the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Thank you for joining us here online for worship today. Please know that you are not alone. We worship together in spirit, even though we must remain apart physically. And as we've been reminded throughout the week on the online devotionals, Jesus is with us every day. Church, will you pray with me as we enter into the sanctuary that is God's own heart? Holy Lord God Almighty, in this Easter season, we give you all glory, honor, and praise for the mighty work you have completed through your death and resurrection. God of power and might, you are glorious. Death has been defeated and all our sins have been redeemed. God of power and might, you are our Saviour. Stir our hearts, take our doubts and questions and redeem them, we pray. Turn our skepticism into boundless faith. God of power and might, you are faithful. Lord of all, you know our innermost thoughts, fears, and hurts. Come, heal us and make us whole by your resurrecting power. We give our hearts and adoration to you in the saving name of Jesus Christ, God's own precious Son. Amen.
Please join me in the prayer of confession. God of life, forgive our denial of life, our destruction of its hopes, our denial of its needs, our distorting of its possibilities. Fill us with your Spirit of life, that we might be people of life, servants of life, encouragers of life, signs of Christ, the life of the world. In his name we pray. Amen.
Friends, this is the good news that we have to share. God leads us out of the shadows to walk in the light of Christ. The word we have heard is that our faithful God has forgiven our sins and is raising us to new life. Thanks be to God. And God's people say, Amen. Our scripture reading for today is from John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. And it is one of the stories of the appearances of the resurrected Christ to his disciples. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of God.
I rather enjoyed being out on the patio last Sunday, and I'd be there again today because the weather's glorious, but it seems like all my neighbors are doing yard work right now, and so it's really quite noisy. So we are back inside, and we're back in my family room. The four Gospels, the biographies of Jesus that begin the New Testament, they were all written by different hands. And because of that, and even though I firmly believe that they were under the influence, each of them under the influence of the Holy Spirit, I don't think it should surprise any of us that they're different in tone, style, emphasis, and to some extent there's differences in content, of course. And as we can see around us today, people remember different things. Even eyewitnesses to exactly the same event will each bring a unique perspective, so they tell their stories a bit differently, distinctively. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they bring different sensibilities to the table for the reader, and even when they're talking about the same general story. Matthew, for example, assumes a Jewish audience. Mark, probably the first gospel written, it has a kind of bare bones feel to it. It's a just the facts, ma'am, kind of story. And Luke quite stylishly writes for a non-Jewish audience. But when it comes to style, in my opinion anyway, the author of the Gospel of John is in a world set apart. John's likely the last gospel written, and presumably he's the author who has had the most time to reflect on the matters at hand. And so the result is quite different than the first three. Some of John's story is unique. It has content not found in the other three tellings. And his order of events doesn't always coincide with those who went before him. But where he really stands out is stylistically. And there he just soars. And I use that term soars quite deliberately. In Christian tradition, each of the four gospel writers has a symbol associated with them. And if you spend some time examining Christian religious art, you'll often see those symbols appearing in all sorts of places. Matthew's symbol is the winged man. Mark's icon is the winged lion. And Luke's is the winged ox. And John? Well, John's symbol is the eagle. And like an eagle, John soars. He circles. He circles the big picture. He offers a panoramic view. And then he spies something interesting, something important. And he descends like lightning. He deep dives. And he gets very, very close to certain subjects. He devotes long sections of writing to single episodes, doing extended close-ups on some events. For example, some weeks back, we had a whole chapter of John chapter 9, to do our exploration of Jesus' healing of someone born blind. And that was one long read for a medium like this one. And so, yes, I've been trying to go with shorter passages subsequently. And if we had attempted to grapple with the raising of Lazarus the following week, instead of looking at the vision of Ezekiel, that would have meant reading together a full 44 verses of John chapter 11. And John, he's just unique that way. He does the same thing in Jesus' farewell to his disciples. A whole chapter is devoted to a dinner on the night before his crucifixion. And that's followed by a full four chapters of instruction and prayer. So, five chapters, close to a quarter of the gospel, is spent on one evening. Our text for last week, Easter Sunday, gets the same treatment. And the first half of the 20th chapter tells us about that shocking morning, Mary Magdalene's astonishing discovery that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And the remainder of that day, well, Diane just read to us the second half of the day's events, the focus now being on this group of disciples in social isolation, as it were, locked in fear behind locked doors. So, though there's not much relevant for us there, is there? Well, of course there is. And you may remember that we already did some thinking about that scene just recently at the end of March on the fifth Sunday of Lent. And rather than re-examine that, I'd like us to look at what happens after Jesus' visit to the disciples huddled together in that locked room. It seems that at least one of the disciples was missing during Jesus' evening visit on that first Easter Sunday evening. We heard that Thomas, known by all his acquaintances as Didymus, the twin, it's safe to assume that he had a matching brother or sister at some point, I guess. We heard that for some reason Thomas the twin hadn't been with the others, and when they told him about Jesus' appearance, he'd been, well, a little skeptical. In fact, he's recorded as saying that unless he got to see the nail holes in Jesus' hands, put his finger in those nail holes, and even put his hand inside Jesus' side, he wasn't about to believe the story, and that's that. Hence, he's popularly remembered as Doubting Thomas, which may sound like a bit of a dismissal, a put-down, which I'm not sure is fair for someone who's, well, I think just being reasonable. In fact, I think it's fair to say that he doesn't seem to possess any more level of doubt than pretty much everyone else in the story, who, despite being commissioned by Jesus the week before, remember, he'd said to them, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you," to the whole group. Well, they're still shut away together. They're not out on some mission, as best as I can tell. Maybe not the most impressive examples of faith. And as someone who also has the occasional doubt, I confess to having at least a bit of sympathy for Thomas. He's an interesting character, I think. While his name appears on the lists of the other disciples in the other three Gospels, and the legends and the traditions about him, like all the apostles, are many, biblically there's only the Gospel of John through which we get to know much about him. I mentioned the raising of Lazarus a moment ago, and he pops up in that story. Jesus has gotten a message about Lazarus' condition. And when he says to the disciples that they're going to go to Judea, some of the disciples suggest some caution, that there might be some danger in going that way. And it's Thomas who indicates a willingness to go. He says, "Let's go so we may die with him." So he sounds pretty hardcore to me. He comes across as a highly committed disciple, perhaps even more so than the others. Now fast forward three chapters to the previously mentioned lengthy farewell account, the evening before the crucifixion. And Jesus speaks rather enigmatically to his gathered friends, saying, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And then there's that famous, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places." And he concludes with the statement, "And you know where I'm going." To which our Thomas says words to the effect of, "Well, since you mention it, we haven't a clue, boss." Then Jesus drops that remarkable, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he goes on to say, "If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So, a bit of a time out here. Jesus is saying, if you know me, you know God. For the record, this is a really big deal. But the disciples, they don't quite get it yet. It's an outrageous statement. It's a massive scandal, which is at the heart of the Christian faith. And it links powerfully with our passage today, where the once absent Thomas rejoins the other disciples, and they tell him about their encounter with the now raised Jesus. And the ever reasonable Thomas says, "You know, gang, I need a little more data before I make that jump. So, evidence, please." Some time passes, like it is for us today. It's now a week after Easter in John's telling. And the disciples, including Thomas, are still shut in their room and not, as best as I can tell anyway, yet out on this assigned mission. They may be believing in the resurrection, but these disciples are still strangely reticent, even with all that belief. On the other hand, at least they're still coming together, including the "I don't yet believe" Thomas. And I admire that about him. Even in his doubt, he hangs in there with the community. He's carried along with them in some way, despite his struggles. By the way, I preached on this Bible reading 5 years ago amongst you at St. Stephen's. And so I went back to see what I'd said to you then. At one point in the sermon, I said this: "There are some times when our faith is at a low ebb, when we doubt or when we just have trouble making the pieces all fit together. And those are the times when we really need a faith community to carry us. So if you remember nothing else about today, please try to remember these two things. First, when times are tough, don't isolate yourself." I admit to reading that with some wistfulness this morning. Because, well, here we are, isolated. And I am acutely aware of how much I miss seeing you all. And the second point, it was treat each other gently. That other person might indeed be hanging on by a thread, and they may be needing your faith. It's not so much our herd immunity here, but our herd faith, our shared faith, that's required to carry us through. I think those things still apply rather well today. Anyway, back to our passage. Jesus reappears amongst the gathered community. He's with the church. And he says to Thomas, "Okay, you want data? Here's your proof." And he reveals his wounds, which is something that always intrigues me. The resurrected Jesus still bears the scars, still has the marks of his amazing faithfulness to us. That means something. That's another sermon. Obviously, I don't know what was going through Thomas' mind that day. But I do wonder if his thoughts went back to that moment recorded in chapter 14 when Jesus said, "You see me and you've seen God." I say that because his next statement, Thomas' statement, is staggering. It's not "Jesus, my Lord and my Messiah." Jesus' identity as Messiah, having to that point been kind of the showstopper, the staggering insight of his followers. No, instead here it's "my Lord," you know, "my master, my leader, my king, my true sovereign above all the others in this world, my Lord and my God." The one we remember as the doubter has now leapfrogged his community in becoming the very first person in the whole of the New Testament to confess aloud the scandalous and mind-bending statement that in Christ we encounter God. You want to know God? Then get to know Jesus. That's why we rattle on so much about him. And that encounter begins, for most of us, in meeting him in these four Gospels. The meeting doesn't normally end there, but those stories are often the beginning of that important encounter. Although, of course, this leads me back to our reading. As Jesus says to Thomas, "You've seen me and believed." And then he turns his attention away from Thomas. And I think he looks directly at you and me. He looks down through time and he says, "Even more blessed are those who haven't seen me like this and yet still believe." See, Jesus, he's talking about us. He's talking about, he's looking at, he's got his eagle eye on you. And so has John. Our reading, this 20th chapter of John, concludes, And a good many scholars believe that John's gospel may have originally ended right here when it was first written. But our reading ends with John the gospel writer's statement that the gospel was written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. In case we've missed it, John the Eagle is making a deep dive here. He wants you to know, he wants me to know, that Jesus is talking to us, that he's looking at us, looking at our belief, and yes, even our doubts, and wanting us to know who he is, that he's our Lord, and yes, our God. We need to know that before he sends us out into a world that needs, that so desperately needs the good news that God is with us, that God is close at hand, and God is with us today. Thanks be to God. Our sister Elva Hogan is now going to lead us in the prayers of the people.
Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we have an opportune time to celebrate the great I Am. Your ability to tune into our needs, particularly in this COVID-19 time, is hugely helpful. We thank you for answered prayer. Even and particularly so, we are thankful for the beauty of the skies, the sunset, the peaceful blue ocean, as well as the small insects returning, birds trilling, lambs and calves and piglets, and new wildlife babies. New life in the midst of enormous suffering in this world. It is also a time of great and sometimes overwhelming anxiety when we tune into the upheaval and the very sick that are struggling with this coronavirus. We ask that hearts are opened to the awareness of your presence during this hard time. We ask that people be infilled with your peace as they take the measured steps to reduce the possibility of infection. We ask also for the courage and additional strength and good health to the health service providers, including our police and our United Armed Forces. We have been fortunate in Canada to get similar messages regarding the prevention of COVID-19. The world, in fact, for the most part, is also following similar ways of prevention. We thank you for your assistance and intervention in the patterns of cooperation among many countries. Help each of us to become aware of the lessons that can be and are being learned during this time. Many are struggling with financial difficulties, and there will be a different way of living coming out of this time. We pray for folk that are struggling with illnesses such as cancer and heart disease. We ask that you give them hope and healing. People are grieving in many different situations. May your peace flow through them, and may they open their hearts to realize that they are never alone, that you walk with them. This continues to be a time of transition in St. Stephen's. Help all leaders as well as the congregation to stay grounded in your love, to have patience with the waiting, and an opportunity, hopefully in June, to celebrate with Phil on his retirement. We pray for the leaders of the world that they too turn away from the desire for power and greed, and open their hearts to share mercy over their populations. We thank you for already opening hearts in some parts of the world. We are asking for a lot this morning. Help each of us to be thankful for small and large mercies in this time. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Again, this week, I'd like to thank you all for your continuing support of this church and its ministry through your generous sharing of your tithes and your offerings. As we do when we're physically together, we'll now pray over those gifts. So let us pray. God of grace, you have freed us from our sins and made us a kingdom in your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Accept all we offer you this day and strengthen us in the new life you have given us. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Now, in our pre-pandemic church life, at this point in the service, I would be welcoming, again, any who might be visiting the congregation this morning, invite you to make your way to the church hall for refreshments following the service so we could have a visit and get to know one another. That refreshment time together doesn't quite work in this medium or in this place we find ourselves, unhappily. But I would like to welcome any who might be sharing in this service, who might be new to St. Stephen's congregational life. We're delighted you're with us. If you have a moment to send us an email or give us a phone call, that would be great. You can find that information on our church website. So please call or let us know you're around. We'd love to chat, make some connection if we could. And after I offer the blessing, I encourage you to make your way to one of the suggested closing hymns that you'll also find on our website. So, friends, may God's blessing be yours, and well may it keep you. May Christ's blessing be yours, and well may it heal you. And may the Spirit's blessing be yours, and well may it warm you. Now, and forevermore. Amen.